Turn in your New King James Bibles, then, to Psalm 119, and today we'll be looking at section Lamed, which is verses 89 through 96. So Psalm 119, verses 89 through 96. Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. They continue this day according to your ordinances, for all are your servants. I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have given me life. The wicked wait for me to destroy me, but I will consider your testimonies. Amen. Okay, as we continue here in Psalm 119, looking at the law of God, the precepts of the Lord, the commands that He's given, the psalm that, as we go through the psalm, it speaks of that. Here in this section, we see the width, the breadth, the depth, the timeliness of the law of God. Here in verse 89, forever, O Jehovah, your word is settled in heaven. Seems a fairly simple statement, but let's look at this a little bit deeper. Forever, O Lord, to begin with. The idea here, this word is, it goes from before time and it goes without end. It's not something that changes. This isn't saying, well, it was this before and now it's the way it is and it's going to keep going that way forever. But the word of God is settled forever. And Jehovah, the God of the covenant, is one who has spoken that word and has made it to be settled. It's not just settled on earth, but it's settled in heaven. It's settled, meaning it has a foundation. Not just, well, we've settled the matter, we've made a decision. That's not what it is. But when you think of settling something so that it's firm, that it's grounded without any shakiness to it, there's no variance, it doesn't wobble, it's not questionable. It's not going to fall. It's not going to shift. It's settled out. It's where it belongs. So the opening statement of this section is really pretty deep if we want to look at God's Word. And then if we think about, first of all, this is God's Word. This isn't just the understanding of the ancient Israelites. God tells us that His Word is forever, from before time and without end. Settled, firm, massive, cannot be moved. And in heaven, the throne room of God, not just on earth or in creation. Now this should, first of all, be very clearly telling us or saying to us that God's word doesn't change. Obviously, that's where it goes. So the people who say that God has one word for one person or time and a different word for someone else, the people who say, well, that's what God's word means to me and it may mean something entirely different to you, the ones who say that the Old Testament Word of God is used to be good, but it's not operative anymore. Now it's all New Testament and that doesn't matter. All of those people are wrong. God Himself tells us that His one Word came from before time and is settled, firmly grounded, not to be dragged away, moved, or done away with, in heaven for all time. Now that's good, if you think about it. If you have a God whose word is arbitrary and He has one word for one person and another word for someone else, then there is no objective reality and we never know where we stand. If you have a God whose word is different for one time to another, well, then there isn't really a standard of righteousness, is there? It's just a game that we play. And God is above playing games with His people. No, because His word is settled forever, then the next verse follows. Your faithfulness then endures to all generations. You establish the earth and it abides. Why does the earth abide? Because God established it. And as long as it's in His will that the world continues on as it is, well, it will certainly do so. But more importantly, His faithfulness endures to all generations. The promise that was given to Abraham to Isaac, to Jacob, through Moses to the people of God. They said it would continue on through all generations, and the promise is that it will do so. Not that it will for a while. You know, if somebody's born post-Jesus time now that was wonderfully suited to keeping the law of the Old Testament, but not so good in the gospel age, has he been cheated? And think about that. If you have two standards of salvation, well, it would be massively unfair to be born in the wrong dispensation, wouldn't it? But that's not the situation, because the faithfulness of God endures to all generations. They continue this day, the promises, or the earth and all. Continue this day according to your ordinances, for all are your servants. Now, here we extend that a little bit more. The earth that God made abides, because that was his command. But now we see that all things are God's servant, and all things continue according to his ordinances. Here we have more reassurance. You, or Satan, or just the atoms that make things up, aren't going to surprise God or come up with something that he hasn't planned for. There isn't going to be anything that changes God's mind or that forces him to institute a parenthesis in the history of the church, to set aside this middle time, this church age, because, well, I never thought they'd crucify him or anything of the sort. All things continue because God made them that way, and all things are God's servants. In verse 92, it gets brought down now to a little finer point. Unless your law had been my delight, I would then have perished in my affliction. We see that the promises of God are forever and they're reliable, but then so are the curses, aren't they? But since the law of God had been the delight of this person, and that's not saying that he's saved by keeping the law. He's saying that since he is delighted by the law, since he has a new heart given by God, he's been saved. Otherwise, he would have perished in his affliction. I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have given me life. Again, the statement here is not that keeping the laws of God is what gave him life, but the law is what pointed him toward the need of a Savior. The Old Testament law, with all its commands and ordinances, sacrifice, blood, and death, wasn't meant to save a sinner. We see that in the New Testament, many places where it says no one was ever saved by the blood of bulls and goats. But it was because these people were the spiritual seed of Abraham and looked forward for Jesus Christ that they were saved. And the law of the precepts show the holiness of God and point to the Messiah that was to come. 94, I am yours, save me, for I have sought your precepts. The wicked wait for me to destroy me, but I will consider your testimonies. Here the one, and again, not to be too fine, put too fine a point on it, here Jesus is calling to the Father to save him as he's been living a faithful life. But we as followers of his, as younger children, can make the same cry. The wicked wait for us to destroy us as well. Not right here in this community, maybe not today, but overall in the world, we see that the wicked seek to destroy the church, but the church will not fall as long as it stays faithful to the testimonies of God. And the final verse here, I have seen the consummation of all perfection, but your commandment is exceedingly broad. That doesn't seem to follow. If you look at it just on the face of it, it almost seems like a non sequitur. Like the second line doesn't follow. The conjunction there doesn't seem to really work. But remember, if we think of the Psalms as speaking of Jesus, which he said that they do, when Jesus says he has seen all things, the consummation of perfection, the pinnacle of all that is good put together, we see that God's commandment must be exceedingly broad. Now, you see how the but there is in italics? I'm going to let you in on a little secret. When you're reading the King James Version or the New King James Version, you see a word in italics? It's not there in the original language. That's the best guess of how to put it together in a way that English speakers will be able to make an understanding of this. There's something in the context of the other two lines that seems to set the second sentence in some sort of, not opposition, but there's a difference, a twist. There's something there. It's not an and. The commandment of God is exceedingly broad because God's righteousness extends to all things. The consummation of perfection is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. the plan of God, the covenant of God, His word, His will, His work, all put together. But earth is fallen. Man is fallen. All things here have fallen into sin. The commandment of God is exceedingly broad because all things fall under the command of God. It's exceedingly broad because all things are to be brought to subjection to Jesus Christ. The commandment is exceedingly broad because ethics, morals, the word of God, the will of God, extend to every part of our life, every part of creation. As we look at this section of the psalm over, we see God's word is extensive. It's spread over all things. We see that it's settled, can't be moved. It extends forever in time, before time until there is no more. And it's settled in heaven, above creation. It endures to all generations. There's no change in God's quality, His faithfulness. The covenant, it's first spoken to Adam and Eve, will continue until all mankind is finished in this section of our life. All things continue as they're servants of God to work according to His ordinances. And they work to the good of His people, but to the condemnation of those who are not believers. We see that they are where the believer flees when they're being persecuted, to the word of God, to the commandments of God, trusting in His faithfulness, knowing that He's promised that all things will work out for His good. And these all flow from the character of God, which is the consummation of all perfection, and therefore spread out over all areas of human life and understanding. This is a very rich section of this psalm. It speaks to the perfection of the law, and how it applies forever to all people, to all things. So now as we sing it, let's sing it in praise to our God, who is the consummation of all perfection. And let's sing it with a mind praising Him for the promises and the covenant that He's given us. Psalm 119, part L.